Welcome to the Genesis Church podcast. We'll have more information at the end of the podcast, but for now, please enjoy this week's teaching.
Morning. The New Testament reading this morning is from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Josh. Aw, thanks, Will. Before I get started, I do want to reiterate again that when Cassandra mentioned, hey, make an appointment or something with Kara if you want to chat, and I really want to encourage you to still keep doing that. I know that sometimes when people have a lot of stuff going on in their lives, you think, oh, I don't want to bug them with my own stuff or with just chatting. And I just want to assure you that I will still be living into my life and role here as your pastor, and I still really want to connect with you. So hit up that Calendly and let's find time for coffee or whatever you want to drink, and I'll buy. So just know that that's on the table. All right. I'm going to have, as we get started here today, I'm going to have my friend Rebecca. I felt like today we needed some visual images because we're talking about the Good Shepherd, and, you know, it's a phrase and a concept of God we've probably heard since we were tiny, if we were in the church. And so she's going to hand out just some little images of some different types of art depicting images of the Good Shepherd that you can look at as I'm preaching, just to help kind of spark curiosity in your brain. We're not necessarily going to do anything with it other than it's for you to just consider art and scripture together. So let's take a couple of deep grounding breaths this morning. And as we do, I want to invite you to notice your breath. Maybe stretch out your neck and your shoulders. If you're like me, I kind of carry it all right there. So just like drop those shoulders down. Notice your breath as I pray this prayer over you. Breathe in your belovedness, friends, and breathe out the voices that tell you otherwise. Breathe in love that makes your heart soft, and breathe out any anger that is misdirected. Breathe in a breath of possibility, and breathe out the fear of scarcity. And then remember, friends, that there is time. There is time to rest easy, to feel your feet beneath you, to listen for the shepherd's voice. There is time to let your roots sink deep into the soil of God's goodness. Amen. On this fourth Sunday of Eastertide, are we fourth or fifth? Fourth Sunday of Eastertime, our focus shifts from these post-resurrection appearances to the nature of God's work in the world. And so this morning we're in the book of John, and if you didn't notice when Josh read it aloud, John's writing style is different from that of the other gospel writers. Jesus in John's gospel often speaks in these long discourses. He uses a lot of metaphor and a lot of imagery. And it's not always clear what that imagery means to those listening to Jesus. And in this week's scripture reading, shepherding is the metaphor that Jesus employs, likely drawing from early Hebrew Bible writings. Because many followers of Jesus would have been familiar with the promised Messiah coming as a caring and skillful shepherd. Isaiah 40 and Jeremiah and Ezekiel each use language, and also in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah, they use contrasting language between the divine shepherd up and against the worthless shepherds, the ones who neglect and exploit and scatter the flock. And Psalm 23 that Bree read is likely the best known reference to God as a shepherd. In fact, even if you've never darkened the door of a church, but have been to a funeral or have been other places where it's read, you know this imagery, this idea of a rod and staff evoking the hazards of the wilderness. The rod used to fend off wolves and lions, and the staff used for rescuing sheep that fall into thickets and crevices. Jesus links himself with God's redemptive work in the world when he uses that same imagery, where God is the one who leads and guides and feeds and protects and seeks out the lost sheep. For a fuller context of this passage, we're going to have to begin back in chapter 9 of John, the story of Jesus where he heals a man born blind from birth, and the way then that this man is rejected by the leaders who kind of thought that this man was below them. But instead, this man born blind is shown to be the one who truly sees who Jesus is about, what Jesus is about. And when Jesus responds to these teachers who rejected the man, they say, "Surely we aren't the blind ones, are we?" And so Jesus answers them with our scripture passage today with a long metaphor about sheep and shepherds. This morning we're exploring what makes Jesus the good shepherd. We're going to explore a little bit of like, how do we suss out and avoid the wolves? And what does it mean to be part of this ever-expanding circle of welcome in the flock of God? I really love how Illustrated Ministry tells this particular story this morning. So I'm going to read through it and just know that this is also what our kids are listening to in Genesis Kids today. So one day Jesus was approached by a crowd of curious people and furious people. They had heard about this teacher who had done amazing things. They had heard about this teacher, but they wondered if Jesus was too good to be true. And so they asked him, "Who are you? Did God really send you?" "I am the good shepherd," he said. "I am the good and brave shepherd who doesn't run away when a wolf comes. I stay with my sheep and I bravely protect them when they're in danger." "I am the good shepherd," Jesus continued. "I am the good and trustworthy shepherd who knows every one of my sheep. When the sheep hear my voice, they follow where I lead." "I am the good shepherd," Jesus said once more. "I am the good and welcoming shepherd who calls out to sheep not in my flock, and when they hear my voice, I'll welcome them into my field until there is only one flock." So what makes Jesus the good shepherd? If we begin our portion today in verse 10, so one verse earlier, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." We see the motivation here for all that Jesus does. Why does Jesus lay down his life? So that we may live life to the fullest. Because Jesus is the source of the abundant life, first to the man born blind, and then to the rest of us. Dr. Caroline Lewis writes, "He finds this man born blind, and then he gives promise to him, and then he gives promise to the disciples too, because the disciples, not too much longer later, they're going to be cast out. They're going to be thrown out, and they need to be reminded that Jesus found them. He's the good shepherd because he knows his sheep and he calls them by name. Before he goes to the cross, he lays down his life by coming out of the garden when he gives himself up for the sake of his disciples. He's the good shepherd because he's going to take up his life again in the resurrection and in the ascension for the promise of life here and now and the promise of life in the future. The reality is sheep are lost without the vigilant care of their shepherd. And using this imagery reminds us that God is concerned for those at risk, those who are the vulnerable around us. And the same is true for us. Sometimes we wander off just like sheep. If a sheep is ill, they'll sometimes follow the voice of a stranger. And then they might wander off. They can slip into a ravine. If you've ever seen videos of sheep, they're just kind of like clunky and like kind of like a panda, kind of like, oh, falling over and can't get back up. And we can easily find ourselves vulnerable to this world too. There are so many distractions that can lure us outside of community, but Jesus promises that he won't let us go. Every day we face this myriad of choices, and sometimes these choices can lead us to places that are not for our flourishing. Sometimes the noise of measuring up and the calamity and the lure of power and influence around us, those are things that are so easy to drown out the quiet voice of Jesus, the voice of the shepherd. So then how do we know that the shepherd we're following is the good shepherd? Nadia Boltz-Weber writes in the way only she can write, but she says, we follow some really lousy shepherds sometimes. She said that, I realize that not one single shepherd-shaped wolf that I have followed has ever really fulfilled my wants and my desires. They've only increased them. They've only led me to waters that have too high a salt content. They've only ever led me to waters that create thirst and never, ever quench it. Those shepherd-shaped wolves leave me feeling insecure and insufficient. Imposter shepherds that demand loyalty, that pit the sheep against each other. They set impossible standards and make us think we want to meet those standards. The voice of a wolf in shepherd's clothing, even the voice of the wolf that comes sometimes even in our own heads, there's always an accusing tone to it. Wolves and lesser shepherds will always suggest that we look, feel, and act a certain way, and that certain way is always just a little bit out of reach, no matter how much we strive. They set before us an unwinnable game, and in it, there is no rest. She says, here's the way to spot the difference between the wolves and the lousy shepherds and the good shepherd in Jesus. The good shepherd never holds auditions. The shepherd never mentions the quality of sheep they demand. They never base their protection and love and concern for their sheep on how the sheep look or feel or behave or achieve. That's never mentioned as a basis for belonging to the flock of the good shepherd. We can know that we're following the good shepherd when we can rest easy in the unconditional love and care of the one who will lay down his life for us. And why does Jesus do that? Why does the good shepherd lay down his life? He does it because we're enough. He doesn't die in order to make some kind of payment to God or to satisfy God's wrath or to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus in John's gospel is the revealer, the one who comes to make the invisible God visible and the unapproachable God accessible. Jesus comes to reveal that God loves the whole world without exception. God takes risks for our well-being. To those who see God as punitive and as the source of pain and disaster, Jesus proclaims that he came so we could have abundant life. And out of his abundance, the good shepherd cares for the flock and is willing to sacrifice his well-being. The shepherd searches tirelessly for the lost sheep, knowing that the 99 are incomplete without the 100th. God feels our pain and has a stake in our safety and in our healing. And the good shepherd calls out to the flock, and in listening to the shepherd's voice, they find wholeness and safety in life and death. Because God's love embraces the stranger, the lonely, the outcast, and the lost. The good shepherd accompanies us through the valley of the shadow of death, as the psalmist declared, as Bree read for us this morning. And there's no way, friends, to subvert the valley. We all face tragedy and loss and diminishment and death. We just do. But I imagine God looks upon us the way I looked upon Freya's face when she was a baby and she was sleeping. As I sat there desperate to keep whatever wolves at bay felt like they were there for her. Knowing that I couldn't keep her from harm or difficult lessons the way that I desperately wanted to. But I was willing to sacrifice my own well-being for hers. And it's the closest I've ever come to what I imagine that God experiences in such a more expansive way as our creator and our sustainer, willing to risk vulnerability and pain and whatever it takes in order to give us a life full of abundance and flourishing. And we can't miss the thread that's woven throughout these verses, that God's salvation arrives through unconventional means to far more people than we could imagine. So Jesus takes this common imagery of a shepherd with a flock of sheep, and he transcends it in a way that only Jesus can, which confuses a lot of people and confuses us today, apparently, by saying that all of those sheep out there, the ones that maybe we say don't belong in the flock, well, they get to be included too, if they want to. While our human tendencies build walls and fences and we add labels for the purposes of knowing which field you're supposed to belong to, the voice of the Good Shepherd creates open gates and cracks in those walls and expanded language to welcome everyone in. I and some Genesis folks went to a concert a couple of weeks ago. It was Flamey Grant and, and Derek Webb. And y'all, in addition to, it was Flamey Grant after all. She's got the twangy. In addition to the amazing music, it was this immense privilege to bear witness to the way that Jesus opens gates that the institutional Big C church has too long kept closed to people. To sit among folks in the queer community who have been cast out of the church, who found sanctuary instead in the wilderness, and to listen to the voices of people pushed aside by communities of faith, to listen to them still claim their place in the flock of the Good Shepherd. Friends, that is a freaking miracle. And that is the goodness of people following the voice of the shepherd, even when the wolves tried to cast them out. The Good Shepherd is calling your name, and your name, and your name, and mine. From before we took our first breaths, until we breathe our last. When the noise of the wolves and the shadow of death looms, that voice is calling to us with care and provision and a reminder to not be afraid. And in the deep, deep mystery of how God's grace reaches beyond all of our expectations and rules and the walls we construct, we can rest our weary hearts, because in the Good Shepherd there is enough. Enough mercy, enough comfort for us and for everyone we encounter. And may you lean into that goodness this week. As we close this morning, this time, I wanted to use what's called an encircling prayer, which is from Celtic spirituality. It's a way of drawing near to God, the image of a circle around you, so that you could rest well in God's comfort and abundance. So would you pray this one with me? I'm going to pray this over you, but you take a posture of prayer. Circle me, Lord, and keep hope near and evil afar. Circle me, Lord, keep light near and darkness afar. Circle me, Lord, keep peace within and keep fear out. Circle me, Lord, keep hope within and keep doubt without. May you be a loving shepherd before me. May you be a guiding star above me. May you be a smooth path below me and a loving guide behind me. Today, tonight, and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Genesis Church podcast.
Our teaching team is made up of men and women who love asking probing questions of each week's scripture portion,
creating opportunities for our community to respond from wherever they are in their faith formation.
We follow the Revised Common Lectionary and a church calendar because they anchor us in something which can hold us no matter what life throws our way.
Our goal is to become ordinary apprentices of Jesus who are learning to love God, ourselves, and others wholeheartedly.
If you have any questions or would like to connect with
us, please visit genesiscov.org.
Thank you.